Perhaps it's just my age, or that I've had a bit of time off and may have got a bit reflective, but I have a vivid memory that keeps coming back to me of the vice principal at my theological school, who said to us once that every preacher has three sermons in them, and a good preacher has five. And most of us will make our preaching career out of using them in as many forms and variations as we possibly can. As an exceptional preacher himself, I am sure there was some false humility there, as having heard him preach a number of times, I don't think I ever heard him repeat anything in terms of style, substance, humor, theme, or application. But let me say, for the sake of argument, that my erstwhile vice principal, Anders Bergqvist, was right. I wonder what my three sermons are. Perhaps, don't worry, be happy? No, probably not. Perhaps God is love. That wouldn't be a bad one. Perhaps, do people really think that that's what the Bible says? Well, let me tell you this. Well, those three titles might be a sort of working model to use on, but I'm really not sure what my three might be. Perhaps I shouldn't have mentioned it, because I've no doubt that you'll be telling me. You'll even be telling me whether I get up to three or not, and how I could perhaps liven up the ones that I keep repeating. And the reason this issue of repeating initially sprung up for me is because you may well have heard me preach on the gospel reading for today repeatedly. It crops up, of course, every 3 years in year C, but it also crops up in year A, the first year of our gospel readings, about 2 years ago. The story of the frank and, well, frankly rude, indeed offensive, response that Jesus gives to a woman who comes to him for help, and his about face after a sassy and forceful reply from a nameless Syrophoenician woman in the story, followed very quickly with, I think, a very deliberate juxtaposition when someone is opened to new possibilities and new ways in the same way that Jesus seems to have been in the first story. But I'm not going to talk on that. At least, I'm not planning to talk, but if I drift off, you may get a little more reference to that. Instead, I want to think about the letter of James, and I could be thinking about the section from Proverbs that we had today, which pretty much says the same thing in different ways. I think if this three-sermon hypothesis is correct, what James is saying is something I do deliberately repeat in my sermons, in discussions, and especially in the way that I speak to myself repeatedly. Does the life we lead live up to the faith that we claim? Do our actions for justice, for peacemaking, for compassion, for love, truly reflect the values that we say we are seeking to abide by? I do ask that question repeatedly of myself, so please do not think I am pointing the finger at anyone. And it goes hand in hand with another question, one that Bill Tarter used to remind us of again and again. What is the loving response to any given situation? For our values of love, affirming all people for who they are, being compassionate, showing grace, and being people of gratitude and generosity, deeply rooted in community and in our own spiritual lives, are all part of living out this journey we claim to be on, this journey we call Christian faith or Christ following. One of the discussions we had on Wednesday at our sermon circle was about the words that we use, which are sometimes impenetrable or obscure or unhelpful or maybe have outlived their usefulness. This conversation opened up a whole can of worms that I'm not going to go into, but there was a particular concern about the word worship and how helpful or unhelpful it is to describe or keep using that word when we describe what we do when we gather in church. That's a discussion I think for another time and may well come up in further sermons. This conversation, and many others like it, does beg the question, what words are helpful and unhelpful, particularly in the vocabulary of the church, in trying to explain to those beyond our immediate orbit what it is we do, who it is we are, and why it is it matters. I want to touch briefly on a few words which I've talked about before, words I do believe, and it does relate to today's scripture readings, words I believe have become deeply misunderstood and misused over many years by those within and beyond the church. The first two words are believe and save. To believe was never and should not be a statement of intellectual assent. It comes from the word trust or faithfulness, pistos in Greek. And the old English word be life is to cling to something that you find trustworthy or true. Belief isn't a state of mind but of heart. And to believe in Jesus, which is a whole other discussion about what that translation actually means, is not to accept certain doctrines about him, but to find in what Jesus says and does, shares and challenges us to do something trustworthy and true. To believe is to hold dearly to the things that Jesus held dearly to. And that includes the poor, the outcast, the needy, the excluded. And the word to save, salvation, is not to spare someone from something, some terrible or eternal torment or similar. It's not to be pushed out of the way of a speeding train or to have someone take a bullet for you, at least not in the sense that it's used in Scripture. Salvation, the word itself, comes from the Latin root salve, to heal. And it talks of healing and wholeness and being brought into a state of being in which we and the world around us are being made whole. Again, there is more I could delve into at this point, but I want to get back to James. And although I'm rambling somewhat, surprise, I'm back. It's all pertinent, I promise, though admittedly we may have to connect the dots in whichever way resonates with us ourselves. Another of the words which has become stained and misused and profoundly misunderstood is Christian, especially when someone uses the word to describe themselves or others. I've heard and continue to hear the word Christian used as an insult, a derogatory term. I've heard it used as a self-identifier that seems to signal more a sense of superiority or moral rectitude, or as the great Edmund Blackadder once said, just being a smug git. Christian has been so misused that many of us will steer clear of it, using other words to describe what we are doing and who we are. Christ follower, a person of faith, a believer, etc. So the question arises with all these words, what can we do? Should we seek to reclaim or redeem these words which have come to be used in a certain way? Or when should we just jettison them? It's an ongoing conversation we have about many of the words we use in our church gatherings, our meetings, and as we talk about our faith. And the conversations will doubtlessly continue, but I would like to plant a seed in your mind. I think that James, and this is why I'm saying all of this, or whoever the author of the epistle is, its authorship is certainly a subject of lively debate, is very aware of how easy it is to devalue a word or a set of values, or devalue a claim to be faithful. The Epistle of James is often described as not a dogmatic document, but an ethical or moral writing, to the point that Martin Luther would have preferred it were edited out of the Bible. He called it an epistle of straw, perhaps because it directly contradicts one of his main doctrines himself, when the author asks in verse 16, in a way that certainly seems to be expecting the answer no, can faith save you? That doesn't really sit well with the saved by faith alone But it goes on to say in verse 17, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And I think that when James is saying, can faith save you, he's asking whether the things that we claim are important are really going to bring us and the world around us to wholeness, to healing, and to that reign of God called shalom. For those of us who describe ourselves as followers, as believers, as people of faith, as those who seek to share the life of Jesus and values of Jesus Christ, there can be no faith that is not lived out. No faith that does not lead towards shalom or towards wholeness. The values of Jesus, compassion, sharing, affirming, loving, must be values not just proclaimed in word, but in deed. The challenge is to walk the talk as well as talk the walk, as our Dean Emerita reminded us a few weeks back. To practice what we preach. That challenge is as pertinent today as it was in the days of those early communities, the Jesus clubs, that first heard these words. And these words are for us, as the church now, as Christians, part of drawing us back exactly to exactly what it means to be people of faith. The letter of James is not a detached piece of theological speculation, but a call to be the people our words claim us to be, and to give those words meaning. Of course, within our scriptures, we will not find just one voice, one teaching, one way of thinking. And there are other ways of our Bibles that seem to be in opposition to the writing that we heard today. And of course, no one reading that we have on any given Sunday is the whole of the story. But it is in piecing together these valuable pieces and learning the values of our faith together that we will become and we will be people who are being led to that wholeness to which we are called, and who bring that transformative love to the world, which we call the love of God. And I know there is much more to be said, and many more opportunities for me to wheel out my three sermons. But this is all done in service of love in this community and to the world beyond. May we be opened, Ephatha, to the love of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.